Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 11, looking at verses 11 through 22 this morning. I just want to say thank you to Pastor Tom for giving me the opportunity to preach. Preaching is one of the great privileges of my life. I don't take it lightly. And so just thank you all for giving me this opportunity. I don't think you had much of a choice, but Tom asked me to preach. We talked a little bit about maybe different passages or topics for me to preach on, and he said, pretty quickly, well, you and your family have just joined fellowship, just having kind of moved to the area recently. Why don't you just preach on the church, community, something like that? And I immediately got excited because I love preaching on the church. I love teaching on the church. I was fortunate enough to have grown up in a Christian home. My parents were both believers. My family was very involved in the life of our church growing up. As a kid, I knew church was important, but I had no idea why. As a kid, you just do things because your parents do them, right? You get in the car, you go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's the world I lived in my entire childhood. But I had no idea why. Maybe that's because nobody told me why the church was important, or maybe they told me. What probably happened was they told me, I just didn't care enough to really listen. When I was a teenager and I was preparing to leave home, I distinctly remember my mom and my dad on separate occasions encouraging me, saying, Caleb, wherever you end up, whatever you do, get involved in a local church. And let me tell you, if it wasn't for those just short conversations, I probably would have left. Because I didn't know why it was important. By God's grace, I didn't want to upset my parents when I moved out, so I stayed involved in a church during my time in the military and in college. And I'm so thankful I did, because it was through those times that I finally started to learn what the church is really about, why it's important. My wife and I we moved our family to the area this past December, and one of our top priorities, obviously, was to find a solid biblical church. And by God's grace, He's led us to fellowship, and it was pretty obvious right away that this was going to be the place for us. We love it here. We have felt welcomed, cared for, and we're excited to jump in with both feet and see how God might use us in this fellowship. But my story is often the exception rather than the rule, friends. The fact is, many young people who grow up in the church are leaving it in droves. Some may come back later in life after settling down, having kids, but even those numbers are dwindling. The vast majority of young men and young women will leave the church after high school, never to return in any serious way. So here's a question I want to ask today. I want us to look at, why does the local church matter? Why does this matter? Why do we gather every week? Why do we maintain these relationships with people maybe we have very little in common with? Why do we give of our time and money and resources for this body? Why not join a country club or a support group or a pickleball team? Or just hang out somewhere, maybe where everybody knows your name. Or, and this is the question for my generation and younger, why commit to anyone or anything at all? Why not just stay home? Netflix and chill. Because the fact is, you can get on your phone and probably find 100 other churches all over the world with way better preaching than you're going to get today. So why not just stay home? Today I want to encourage us, do not give up on the church. I want us to see that the church of Christ, expressed in local congregations, is not merely a social club. So if you're a note taker, here I have three big ideas, three main points, and here they are. I'll just tell you up front. Number one, the church is a gospel-centered community. The church is a gospel-centered community. Number two, the church is united in Christ. united in Christ. And number three, the church is a dwelling place for God. A dwelling place for God. I want us to see these big truths from our passage today. So if you would, read with me from the book of Ephesians, starting in verse 11. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes this morning by your Spirit to see wonderful things in this word. May we be encouraged, may the lost be saved, and may the glory of the Lord fill this place. May we be a people for your own possession. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us today to remember, do not give up on the church. Three big reasons. Number one, the church is a gospel-centered community. The church is a gospel-centered community. Look back at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. Okay, that means Jews were coming to Christ. Gentiles were coming to Christ. They're together in the church, and that's a problem, right? They're trying to figure out how do we exist side by side in this church. That might not seem like a big deal to us because we're 2,000 years removed from this problem, but to them it was huge. Look back at verse 11. Remember that you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. The Jews had a name for the Gentiles. They were called the uncircumcision. This was not a term of endearment. This was meant to be an insult. It was to distinguish Gentiles as separate from Jews and unclean. This had been the case for 2,000 years up to this point. The mark of circumcision was the defining characteristic of God's people from Abraham all the way up into the New Testament times. So there was open animosity between Jews and Gentiles for centuries. I mean, especially religious animosity. I mean, Gentiles, by and large, were pagan, worshiping idols, doing all kinds of things the Jews considered unclean. So there was open animosity. But then Paul, he goes even further and he lists out five disadvantages of being Gentiles. It's as though Paul is saying, okay, Gentiles, look at the Jewish brothers and sisters next to you in the church and remember this. Remember what it was like before you were saved by grace through faith. Because remember, Ephesians chapter 2, right before this, very famous passage, right? Paul's talking about how we were all dead in our sins and trespasses, but God made us alive. By grace you have been saved through faith, right? It's a wonderful passage. Okay, that's happened to the Gentiles. That's happened to the Jews. They're saved. They're brothers and sisters. Now they're in the church, and it's as though Paul is saying, okay, there's conflict. You all don't get along. Here's how we're going to deal with this. Start with this. Gentiles, remember these things. Remember what it was like. And this is what he says. He lists out five things he wants the Gentiles to remember. Number one, look in verse 12. You Gentiles were separated from Christ. Since they were not Jews, they were even farther from the knowledge of the Messiah. Scripture tells us that Christ came first to the Jews. He was a Jew coming as the Jewish Messiah. So the Gentiles were separated from Christ. Number two, verse 12 again, the Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. See, the Gentiles were not citizens of the nation of Israel for all of Jewish history. This meant that all the social and civil religious practices that marked the Jews did not mark the Gentiles. Even if they lived among them, and many of them did, or in close proximity to them, they did not share a common culture. So all the commonalities and goods that the Jews experienced were not shared by the Gentiles. Third, verse 12, the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. You see, for hundreds of years, God had promised to bless the nation of Israel. God would give Israel His law and promise them that if they kept His law, they would experience things like food harvests. They would have food in abundance. They would have peace in the land and victory over their enemies. Even their women, the Old Testament tells us, would be blessed with many children. And eventually, this is what Leviticus 26 says, this is the promise to Israel, they would enjoy the very presence of God Himself in their midst. Leviticus 26, verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, Israel. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That was God's promise, not for the Gentiles, but for Israel. The Gentiles were strangers to the promise. And fourth and fifth, look in the rest of verse 12. The Gentiles had no hope, and they were without God in the world. You see, while God was making these promises to Israel, every other nation on earth was steeped in idolatry, darkness, and rebellion. For hundreds of years, Gentiles were left hopeless and perishing apart from the blessings of the covenant. Yes, there were still some Gentiles who could come and join Israel. And you have examples of that in the Old Testament, but that was the exception, not the rule. It did not happen often. They were spectators. They sat on the sidelines. They observed what God was doing among Israel, but they were cut off from the blessing. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. So hopefully, going through all of this, we see how serious this division was between Jews and Gentiles. There was civil division, cultural division, especially religious division, and open animosity. So they were separated from Christ, alienated from God, strangers to the promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the bad news for Gentiles. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is explaining here, and really this is what the whole book of Ephesians is about, but something big has changed in the way Jews are relating to Gentiles. Even though they have lived far away from God for so long, now they have been brought near. But how? How is this possible? Paul says it's by the blood of Christ. And when Paul says this, he assumes his readers know what he's talking about. You see, in Paul's mind, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is central to the identity of the church. Remember verses 1 through 10. We didn't read it. It's not part of our passage today, but we have to have it in our heads. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. That Jesus gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Church, if we lose the gospel, the blood of Christ was shed for sinners, then the church loses its relevance. The church is a gospel-centered community. If we lose the gospel, we become nothing more than a social club, no different than a sports team or a charity organization. But the blood of Jesus changes everything. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You see, friends, our biggest problem, your biggest problem, my biggest problem in life, doesn't matter what I think it is, it's not financial, it's not physical, it's not mental, it is a spiritual problem. Apart from Christ, we are all dead in our sin and under the wrath of God. This is true for every person on the face of the earth. We are liars, adulterers, lusters. We have rebelled against a holy Creator, and we try to live as if this is our world and we are God's. We are lawbreakers who deserve only God's everlasting punishment. We are dead in our sin and trespasses. And your sin, friend, we have to remember this, your sin deserves your blood. You are supposed to pay for your sin with your blood. There is no amount of good works or good thoughts or good intentions that can change that. But God can change it. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How does this happen? How are we washed? How are we sanctified? It's because 2,000 years ago, a child named Jesus was born. And you know that righteous life that you were supposed to live? He actually lived it. In fact, he was so righteous, his own people couldn't stand him. And so they arrested him and beat him and shoved a crown of thorns on his head and made him carry a wooden cross to the top of a hill. They tied him to the cross and drove nails into his hands and stabbed him with a spear. And as he hung there, he shed his blood. And then the most horrific and most amazing thing happens. God the Father, as his Son hung there, poured out his wrath that you deserve onto him. The Father turned his face away from his own Son, because in that moment, as his blood was being spilled on the ground, the Father could not bear to look at his own Son, because God had laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what Paul means when he says, the blood of Christ changes us, right? The blood of Christ creates the church. If we lose this, friends, then the church makes no sense. 3 days later, this man rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, and he ascended into heaven, where he now sits as King and ruler of the universe. And friends, today, this very moment, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, your sins can be forgiven today. There is hope and healing for all who cry out to this Savior for mercy. But how can this be? It's because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin with his own blood. See, Paul is reminding the Gentiles of the gospel. They were once separated from Christ. They've been brought near. They were alienated, but now they're included in the people of God. They were strangers, but now they're blessed with every blessing. They once had no hope, but they received the hope of eternal life. They were once without God, but now their sins are forgiven. If we don't understand the gospel of the grace of God that's been extended to us, then the church won't make much sense. If we lose the vertical, how are we made right with God? We will automatically lose the horizontal. You see, the church is a gospel-centered community. That's one. That's the longest one, I promise. Number two, the church is united in Christ. So the church is a gospel-centered community by the shed blood of Jesus. Number two, the church is united in Christ. Look in verses 4 through 20. For he, that's Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's a lot there. We've seen how the blood of Christ breaks down the barriers between us and God, but how does it break down barriers between people? Paul tells us right here, look at verses 14 and 15. For Jesus is our peace. He's made us one, broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two. So all those laws, if you know anything about the Old Testament, all those laws and regulations that specifically marked out the Jewish people and made them distinct and different from all the other nations, things like circumcision, all of the food laws, the whole sacrificial system, laws about what clothing they could wear. Paul says all of those things are gone. They've been abolished. They've been fulfilled in Christ. He's talking about the civil and religious laws that Jews had to follow and the Gentiles did not. All those things are gone. Gentiles who now come to Christ don't have to become Jews, and Jews who come to Christ are no longer defined by what they eat or what they touch or the sacrifices of the high priest. No, both Jew and Gentile are brought together into one new man. Where there used to be hostility, there is now peace. But what's amazing about the Bible is that it doesn't just leave us with vague generalities. Like, there's peace. He gets even more specific about what this peace entails. And there's five ways that the church is united. We're going to look at really quickly. First, we are united in one spirit. Look in verse 18. Through Christ, we have access to one spirit. See, anyone who comes to Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins to change our lives. And as we're changed, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, Scripture says. As we become more like Christ, we grow in our love for the saints, our willingness to sacrifice for others, and the church is built up. Second, there is one Father. Look at verse 18 again. Through Christ, we have access to one Spirit, to the Father. In Christ, God is no longer our judge. He becomes our Father. We've been adopted into the family. We have a seat at the table with our Father. Third, verse 19, there is one family. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Friends, if you belong to Christ, You are one family. See, those who belong to Jesus are welcomed into the family as brothers and sisters. That means that person sitting next to you is now your brother or your sister in Christ. That means you're accountable to them. They are accountable to you. There is a familial bond we have with one another that transcends things like race or class or skin color, social status. All these barriers, just like the barriers between Jew and Gentile were broken down, we don't really have that barrier today. At least as far as I know, there's not any Jews here. There very well could be. But we have lots of other barriers, don't we? All these things are broken down in Christ. It doesn't mean that those things don't matter, right? But it does mean that things like race and class and social status, those things cease to be the central defining characteristic of our relationships. See, our identity as individuals is now defined by Christ. We are new creations, united in Christ and to one another. So we don't divide over physical things like skin color or ethnicity or social status, because we have now the most important things in common. Things that transcend the things that the world tells us to value. So there is one family in Christ. Number four, there is one foundation in Christ. If you're in Christ, we have one foundation. Look in verse 20. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In Christ, we stand together with one another on the teaching of the apostles and prophets, as they have built that teaching on the person and work of Christ himself. So where do we find the teaching of the apostles and the prophets? It's right here, friends. The pages of Scripture. This is why it's so important for us as a church to find unity in doctrine. This is why Pastor Tom spends years in the book of Romans. Right? You've been years, right? Mm-hmm. I haven't been here the whole time, so. It will be, yeah. It's because unity of doctrine, the foundation, right? There are important foundational truths in the book of Romans that are important for us to get right and to be unified on, right? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. We must find unity in our foundation. I just want to say, I'm so thankful for Pastor Tom, for Pastor David, as I've gotten to know these guys. I'm encouraged, friends, by what I see. Not that my opinion matters at all, but their love for this church, their desire to see the Word of God proclaimed. They're not flashy, they're not showy, they're not into gimmicks and tricks. They just preach the word. You know, and what a gift to the church, friends. David, he picks out great songs. I was a worship leader for years. You guys, I don't know if you visited other churches in Southern Illinois in a while. Fellowship has been blessed by God, friends, with solid, solid leadership. So I'm so thankful for them. This church is being built on one foundation. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. You could spend your entire life reading and studying the scriptures and you'll never exhaust them, friends. When we build our lives, our homes, our marriages on these truths, we are standing with all the saints before us on the firm foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We point to them as they point to Jesus. And fifth, remember, we're talking about what is it that unites us. We're united in one spirit, united in one father, united in one family, united in one foundation. And fifth, there is one finish line. We are united in one finish line. We are headed in the same direction. Look in verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As we stand upon the Word of God, indwelt by the Spirit, gathered around the table of God, we experience the fulfillment of all the promises of our Father, which is His very presence among us. You see, the finish line is that we become a holy people for God's own possession, the bride of Christ. And one day, upon His return, the church will be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle. We look forward to that day. We are moving towards that finish line together, friends. There is one finish line in Christ. So that brings me to my third, final characteristic of the church. So far we've seen the church is a gospel-centered community. The church is united in Christ in all these ways. And third, the church is a dwelling place for God. As we just read in verses 21 and 22, we're joined together, growing into a holy temple, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as the Spirit changes our hearts, we grow more and more into a temple in the Lord. God actually takes up residence among us. As you read through the Scriptures, you see this pattern taking place where God delights to dwell among His people. He wants to. We catch glimpses of it throughout the Bible. God walking with Adam in the garden. The nation of Israel wandering through the desert, and they build this tabernacle where God would meet with Moses, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle in Exodus 40. The building of the temple in Jerusalem and the presence of God filling the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. All the way to the coming of Christ. And in the Gospel of John, we read that the Word, that's Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And after Christ's death, He rises from the dead, ascends to the Father. And just a few weeks later, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells not just with God's people, but in God's people. And then we look at the book of Revelation, and we read that eventually the heavenly Jerusalem will descend, and God Himself will dwell with us in the new earth. But until then, we are told God makes His dwelling in His holy temple, which is the people of God, the church. You see, where two or three are gathered, there He is with us. This is why we gather. We long to be in the presence of our Father, to hear His voice from His holy word, to rub elbows with Christ, our older brother, to eventually gather around the table with people from every tribe and tongue and nation, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb under the light of the sun, which will be the very presence of God. We've covered a lot of ground. But as I wrap up, I want to ask the question, okay, that's all really up there, right? It's heady stuff. So what? What does it matter? What does any of this mean? Well, there's four applications I want us to think about today. Four things I want to encourage us to do. Number one, remember the saving gospel of the grace of God, friends. First application, don't forget the gospel. Meditate daily on the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from sin. Meditate daily on who you might be apart from the gospel. Friends, that scares me when I think about who I might have been, where I would be now, were it not for the saving power of Christ. Let thankfulness fill your heart so that the gospel never gets old. That's the first thing. Remember the gospel. Number two, let the gospel shape your relationships in this church. See, the gospel doesn't just fix us and God. It fixes our horizontal relationships as well. So this means that no Christian is meant to walk with Christ alone. In the New Testament, the idea of a Christian existing apart from a local church is a foreign concept. If you belong to Christ, you belong to His people. God's people are marked by love and forgiveness and service. So let those things, let the blood of Christ, let the gospel shape your interactions and your relationships within this church. That means when someone hurts you or says something that rubs you the wrong way or whatever, the blood of Christ has paid for that, friends. You don't have to hold that against someone else. Why? Because Christ paid for that sin. Just as you don't have to pay for your sins because the blood of Christ covers them, right? This is how the gospel changes the way that we interact with one another so that there can be peace and community and love and service, and we don't have to hold grudges. We don't have to compete with one another. We can love and we can serve with freedom because the gospel sets us free from all of those conflicts and all of that hostility. So let the gospel shape your relationships in the church. Number three, fully commit to joining, loving, and serving in a local church. Jump in with both feet. Don't stay on the sidelines. If that's here at Fellowship, great. I hope it is. But if it's not, find a church where the gospel is being proclaimed and commit, friends. Jump in. And number four, never give up on God's plan for the church. It gets hard. You see, the church is full of sinful people, different personalities, different stages of life and spiritual growth. There's going to be conflict and hurt and frustrations, but all of those things are opportunities for the gospel to shine brighter. That's the workshop of God's grace, friends. He's changing us. He's shaping us. He's sanctifying you through that brother, that sister sitting next to you. Bring your kids to church. Talk to them about why the church is important. I'm so thankful. I mean, it was like 2 minutes maybe my parents talked to me that I remember. And they said, find a church, Caleb. Stay involved. It was so helpful to me. Let your kids or your grandkids see you sing and pray and serve faithfully. Set an example for the next generation of believers. And as God's people, filled with God's Spirit, as we proclaim the gospel and we point people to the Lordship of Christ, the kingdom of God expands from a mustard seed and it spreads over the face of the whole earth as more and more people come to experience the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Friends, the church is worth it. Don't give up. Because the church is a gospel-centered community united in Christ and being built as a dwelling place for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. It has been a gift to me and my family. It is quite literally a specific answer to prayer that we prayed for. So I thank you, God, for Fellowship. And now, Lord, I pray that Fellowship, as it has already been, I pray that it would continue to be a light in this community, that this church would experience gospel-centered community, unity in Christ under one, in one Spirit, under one Father, and one family. And God, I would pray that as your Spirit indwells this church, that we would be built into a dwelling place for God. We thank you, Father, for your word. Help us now to leave here and to be faithful and to honor you with our lives. In Christ's name, amen.